He likes to be part of the action. Okay, Gabriel, ready? Ready? Wanna put my dad down?
He's like, oh, I like this.
Okay. Good morning. It is, what is it? March 29th, 2020. And we are just getting our technology started here, hopefully, for the service of the morning service of the Puritan Evangelical Church. And I'm just giving a few minutes for people to be able to log in. We've tested it. Hopefully it's working okay, but we're waiting to see that it starts up on our phone and on our laptop locally and in the house here before we open with worship. And we thought we'd have the family come and say hello to you again. It's working there? Okay. Hey, Gabriel. We may have to have Gabriel go out pretty soon. He's a little tired with our new schedule, but why don't we all come over and say hello to everybody again real quick from the family to our church family. Real quick, Mommy, don't be shy. Come on, Gabriel, let's say hi. Everybody come on over. They're like, aw, Dad. But we want to try as best we can to say good morning, just like we would if we were all in church together before we start. So, Mommy, you want to sit here maybe? I don't know if you'll fit in the screen. I think you will. There we go. Oh, Mama, you're hiding. There we are. Okay. Oh, a little more. There we go. Okay, so from the Van Leeuwen family, we're all saying good morning to our Covenant Church family, the Puritan Evangelical Church. Welcome to any visitors we might have. We know that we had a number of visitors from different states and even different countries last week, to our surprise, so we're glad to have you. I'm Pastor Grant, and this is... now you're all happy. Keep them here. As soon as you get off the camera, you're... So this is Gabriel, Isaac, Abraham, Rachel, Olivia, and this is Fernanda. Okay, so everybody say good morning.
Good morning.
You guys say good morning too.
Good morning.
Well, that's a name to know. She's a little camera shy. Okay, good morning. We love you guys. We miss you. We're hoping we'll be back together real soon. And that's it. We're gonna start worship now. Does that sound good, Gabriel? Yay? Yeah? Okay, I'm just going to do it one time so they can hear. Good morning. She exists. She's still alive. All right, let's go ahead and get together for worship now. No, Isaac, remember, we're going to be respectful. We're not going to be silly, okay? We're getting our hearts ready for worship. Okay, Isaac's also a ham. He likes attention, but we've talked about this. Okay. Well, let me welcome you again if you're all hopefully checking in to the Puritan Evangelical Church in San Diego, California. We are broadcasting live during the coronavirus pandemic, and we are broadcasting from the manse, which is the Presbyterian word for parsonage. You might be more familiar with the house that the church graciously and generously provides for us. And we're doing this to try to submit to the government in saving lives. You can listen to the sermon last week in the morning on Romans 13 to have a sense of why Session decided to do this for now. We might change, but for now we think this is the right thing to do. So before we enter into worship, if you have the bulletin that I put online and sent in an email, I just want to draw your attention to the fact that we won't stand for the parts we usually stand for. And then on the right side, the news you can use. I explained there again with some information about why we're doing worship like this right now. Just a reminder, those of you who are members of the church, for your tithes, since we won't be together to collect them in the boxes, you can please send your tithes in the mail to Deacon and Treasurer Ron Renner at his home address. If you need the address, let me know. Any of you who may want to give to the ministry who are not part of the church, you can feel free to do so if you're interested through the sermon audio page, and also our website has a tool to do that. Tonight we have our worship at 5:30, and we expect our members to be there and participate with us. And we trust again that as we congregate in the Spirit, our spirits are together, though absent in the body. Let me read for you, as we usually do, the weekly quote from our bulletin from William Secker, the Consistent Christian. He's still in this section talking about wanting not only to begin well, but to end well for the Lord in our lives, and be concerned about the middle of how we get there. And he's giving us some pastoral encouragements, but now a little bit of a challenge again. I've given it this title, Keep Your Interest to Maintain Your Relations. Keep Your Interest to Maintain Your Relations. And he writes this, Indifference in religion is the first step to apostasy from a religion. Apostasy is when someone's in the church, the visible church, but then abandons the invisible church. Not to transfer, not to go to another church, but abandons the visible church, abandons the gospel in Christ, and acts as if they're an unbeliever, no longer believes. To go apostate is to completely just leave the church. Indifference is where that starts. If we are indifferent in religion, mas o menos, whatever, could take or leave it, come to worship with just sort of a blasé attitude, we don't really worry about it too much, that's what can eventually lead to apostasy in religion, or at least that would be a sign to be concerned about. So may we approach the Lord in worship today not with indifference. We're going to see in Matthew this evening that Jesus is very concerned about being in the temple of God with indifference and irreverence, and he gets very, very strong about it. And he does something that any pastor today, if they did, would probably get fired. So God wants reverence as we approach him. He has a zeal for his own house that consumes him. May it be for us as well, though with knowledge and with love. So we're going to open our worship service with Psalm 68 together. We have a weekly psalm that we use a part of for morning and evening call to worship. So here now our call to worship from Psalm 68, verses 1 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 68, verses 1 through 16. To the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow and salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do pray that you would arise and let your enemies be scattered. Let them flee before you and away from you. And yet the righteous, let us gather before you, under you as our shield and refuge. As we will learn of the city of refuge today, let us come to Christ who has made us righteous in himself. And let us indeed rejoice and exceedingly rejoice and sing praises unto your name. Almighty God, we do praise you and thank you that you have called upon us as your kingdom of heaven on earth, the church. We come before you through Jesus Christ, our high priest in heaven, and through the intercession and mediation of the Holy Spirit here on earth, drawing in this unique situation all our spirits together to worship you through the internet, through the phone line. Lord, we do thank you for this modern tool you afford us to be able to yet gather together and worship you in the Spirit. Lord, we do cry out to you, who are holy, holy, holy. We do acknowledge our sins before you and our unclean ways and thoughts and deeds and words. We do recognize the need to repent of our sins before you, especially mindful that when the church is not able to gather for worship, this is judgment. Indeed, you are showing a judgment to the world with this virus and sicknesses, the warning of final judgment, but judgment begins with the house of God. So, Lord, let us repent of our sins as individuals, as a family, as a church family, and on behalf of our nation. Oh, Lord, we do cry out to you that for your mercy's sake, and for your name's sake and covenant's sake, and for the sake of the church and your remnant, that you would preserve our world and nation till you return. We pray for your mercy, that you would open up doors for us, even through this difficult time, trusting that you're working all good things for good for them that love you, called according to your purpose. We know that all things are in your hand, our lives are in your hands, so we commit our spirits to you. We ask that you would lift us up together as one body in this Spirit, before your throne, worshiping you with the angels, with the elders, with the saints who have gone before us in heavenly worship on the heavenly Mount Zion. We come to you, O Lord Jesus, thanking you that you have cleansed us of our sins. Please bless your people with your pardon, that you forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins because of your sacrifice on the cross. And you give us your righteous life by your perfect life credited to us through faith, the gift you also have given us. We acknowledge, Lord, that we do not deserve to come before you. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we are not worthy of the least of all your mercies. But we do thank you that you do not count our sin against us. How blessed we are that you do not impute our sin to us, but instead the righteousness of Christ. O Lord, we do rejoice in such a great salvation that we have in our Redeemer who paid the ransom for our lives with his own life. And so we run to him in refuge. And we come to worship you, looking forward to the last great day when you will bring us after judgment into your eternal kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth with a new body. And there'll be no sickness, no corruption, no death. And as we'll consider this morning, no murder. Oh, Lord God, we can't even really appreciate how incredible it will be to be in a beautiful society that does not pollute the earth, but blesses it and cultivates it as Adam was intended to do in the garden. Oh, Lord, let us indeed wait to eat of the tree of life, to wade in the river of life, and receive our crowns to cast at your feet. Help us through this means of grace of worship to hold fast and overcome. Lead us and guide us and speak to us in the Spirit. Open your word to us that we would behold wondrous things out of it. Give us light that we would see light. Speak to our spirits, young and old, man and woman, boy and girl. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and let us hear and respond to you in our spirits, that we would know you, the living God, that we would know Jesus Christ and the Father who sent him, that we have everlasting life and enjoy it here now. We offer up to you now through our intercessor, Jesus Christ, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We offer our worship to you in the Holy of Holies. Pray that you will be pleased and that it will be a pleasant thing to us. We pray, Lord, now that you would take our thoughts and worries and our bodies away from earthly concerns and let us set our affections and thoughts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God and where our lives are hid with you. In the Spirit. O Lord God, bless this worship and lead it now. Let it be by the Spirit, spiritual and of truth by the Word, and true in our own spirits. And we pray to you as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Beloved, let us turn to sing now page 102 in the Comprehensive Psalter, Psalm 49, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to point out to you a few verses of why we're singing this morning. Psalm 49, verses 1 through 11. I don't know the tune to be able to sing it well for us this morning, so we're going to sing it to the tune of Amazing Grace. I want to draw your attention to verses 6 through 9. Whoever they be that in their wealth their confidence do pitch, and boast themselves because they are become exceeding rich, yet none of these his brother can redeem by any way, nor can he unto God for him sufficient ransom pay. We're going to be learning about the cities of refuge that the people who have killed someone by accident, so it's manslaughter, not murder, they can run to these six Levitical cities in the book of Numbers, chapter 35. And if they are in those cities and they are judged to be innocent of murder, they can take refuge in those city and be safe from the avenger who would otherwise want to take his life for taking the life of a brethren. And what we learn, though, is in the end of this chapter, it says nobody can buy ransom for the manslaughterer, the manslayer who commits manslaughter, and the murderer must die. There's no city of refuge for him, and nobody for the murderer or for the manslayer. Nobody can buy ransom. Nobody can buy their life back. Nobody can pay back. The only way is through God, through the high priest, we'll see, his death, and through the ministry of the Levites, the ministry of the priests, God's appointed way of refuge and salvation. So notice especially verses 6 through 9. Notice that there is no ransom. There is no way to redeem ourselves. We can't buy salvation. We can't earn it. We have to receive it from God in his appointed way through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have that in view, and we'll sing all verses 1 through 11. And again, we'll sing it to the tune of Amazing Grace. Da 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 da. Hear this, O people, and give ear, all in the world that dwell, both low shall wisdom tell. My heart shall knowledge meditate. I will incline mine ear to themselves be his brother can redeem by any way, nor can he unto God for him sufficient ransom pay. Their soul's redemption precious is, and it can never be that still he should forever live and not corruption see. For why he seeth that wise men die, and brutish fools also do perish, and their wealth wended to others they let go. Their inward thought is that their house and dwelling places shall stand through all ages, they their lands by their own names do call.
Amen. So again, they cannot ransom their lives. They cannot continue as they think they will without the Lord's redemption. No one can redeem themselves. No one can ransom themselves before God. So we need to turn to Christ. Well, let us turn to our reading through the Old Testament together in the book of Genesis. We'll complete chapter 38 of Genesis today. Please turn there with me in the Word of God, Genesis chapter 38. Complete this interlude of the story of Joseph. Of course, it's all the story of Christ, and we'll be reminded of that even with this text. Isaac, you be still. Okay, we're going to read Genesis 38, verses 24 through 30. Hear now the word of the Lord, and we will read responsively, but I'll go ahead and read all the verses just so it's easy to hear for you who are watching remotely. Verses, again, 24 through 30 of Genesis chapter 38. Hear now the word of God. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, Bring her forth, and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, By the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelets and staff? And Judah acknowledged them and said, She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son. And he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand. And the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, This came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother, that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Well, it's a continuation of what we read before. Judah, sadly, doesn't want to provide his son to Tamar according to Levitical marriage, the need to pass on a seed to a deceased brother through his living wife. We know from other scriptures this is something that would not be done now. It's an unusual situation. God cares about preserving the heritage of his church in every tribe. We'll see. What we recognize is that she disguised herself. She is the daughter-in-law of Judah, and she asks for something from him. He leaves it, and now when he hears that she's pregnant, his first response is to have her killed because she's played the whore. But it turns out when she sends what he gave her, she's played the whore with him. Are we having any problems? Because I'm seeing a mark on the...
Yeah, we're all fine.
Okay, reconnected now. Well, sorry, I don't know what the problem was. It looks like we are reconnected. So hopefully you're all back online. Tamar played the whore, and Judah was going to have her killed until she sent his belongings to prove she played the whore with him. And then he says, she's more righteous than I, and he's humbled. And he says, she did this because I didn't give her Shelah, the son that I should have given, so that she would have been able to carry on the seed of her deceased husband. We did mention last week that God is gracious in all these things. We see the line of the covenant of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, through this. In Matthew chapter 1, we see the genealogy of Christ. And it's actually Perez. It's Perez, who technically is the younger son, comes out second, who is the line of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So first we see God is gracious that he uses we sinners. Christ comes through the line of sinners, though he is born by the Holy Spirit without sin. And he saves us from our sins, but he saves his people from their sins. That's why his name is Jesus in Matthew. And we see through the genealogy that we need to be saved. And the other amazing thing is, working through Tamar, it's Perez, the younger son. The hand comes. It's amazing how often scripture talks about twins, isn't it? It's quite frequent, especially in the line of the covenant. And in this case, the first twin puts the hand out. Isn't that amazing to think? But then the hand goes back, but they tied a red string on it before the baby went back in, because he didn't come out all the way. But then Perez came out next. Perez ended up coming out before, technically, the firstborn son. And often God will do this. We'll see it later when Jacob crosses his hands for the blessing on Joseph's sons, the half-tribes. Often, you know, we've seen it with Jacob. He's not the firstborn, but he is the covenant son. We see that often God kind of switches what we would do. He's always showing us, it's according to his sovereign grace, who is in the line of the covenant, who's in the line of the Messiah, who is the church, and who is sovereignly saved by grace. So we see that again here, that even if they tied the line on the baby's hand, God sends out Perez, and he ends up being the one that is in the line of the covenant. God is gracious to us. Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 20 for the reading of the Ten Commandments, the first time God gives his law to his people. Exodus chapter 20. We apologize that while we're turning the pages, it looks like we went offline for a little bit, but we're back on now. And we're going to read the Ten Commandments. This is at Mount Sinai. They've been delivered from Egypt through the Red Sea. They're going to go on a short journey to the Promised Land, or it should have been a short journey. Deuteronomy, read last week, was after 40 years. They had to go in the wilderness because of sin. But the first giving of the law here at Mount Sinai is when God has established them as the covenant people through the blood of Christ. And they say, we will do this, and you will be our God, and we'll obey you. May that be our heart, but may we, by God's grace, live it out more than what happened so shortly after this. This is a summary of God's law. It is his requirement to live perfectly to be in the eternal life in heaven with him. None of us can do that. It is fulfilled by Jesus Christ and his righteous living of the law, credited to our behalf, we who believe in him by faith, by God's gracious gift. So we're trusting in Christ's merit, living this life perfectly for us as Christians. We also remember that he paid the penalty for breaking this law on the cross to save us from eternal death. So we run to him for refuge from God's wrath and have his righteousness and his propitiation satisfy God and allow us to be free of curse and death and have eternal life. It's still a way of life for us as it was for them. They were redeemed people by the blood of the Lamb. We are redeemed people in the New Testament part of the church. And it's still a way of life for us. The more that we walk in this law of liberty, the more we'll enjoy the benefits and the abundant life of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. In part, one day perfectly, when righteousness reigns in the new heavens and the new earth. So as we read, may the Lord convict us of our sins where we break it. May he bring it to mind particularly that we would repent. May he make us more desirous and love him more that we would desire to keep these things. This is the summary of God's law in the Ten Commandments. May he give light and give blessing in life through Christ. We'll read responsively verses 1 through 17. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Pardon me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We want to remember two things when we look back to verses 4 through 6. This is what we're memorizing in the shorter catechism tonight. The shorter catechism is now going through the Ten Commandments. And this is our memory verse in the catechism, is just having us speak what that is and then giving us this as the text for it. So you might want to review these verses for our teaching and memorization time this evening after the worship service. But I also turn you to the sixth commandment, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. We thought about that last week when it relates to why we're worshiping like this right now, to try to preserve and protect lives and not spread the virus. This week, it applies very much to our text in Numbers 35 with the cities of refuge. Those who have killed someone accidentally, which we call manslaughter, which is different than murder. It was not deliberate. It was not premeditated. It was not with malice or foresight. Excuse me. That isn't murder. It is something that has its consequences, but they're allowed to run to the city of refuge and be safe from being killed. If they don't hide in one of the cities of refuge, nothing's to protect them from the avenger, someone, the next kinsman who might want to avenge them. Murderers cannot go to the city of refuge. They have to be killed. There has to be capital punishment. And this is showing how serious it is to take life in the first place, how important it is to try to protect life. and how murder, especially the sixth commandment, is so forbidden. We're going to remember from Genesis 9, verse 6, that we don't kill a man particularly or a woman because they are made in the image of God. And when we kill, we are basically, in a sense, we're not really killing God, but we're strangling his image and showing the utmost disrespect and evil and wickedness. And we're going to see God takes it very seriously. It's not the first time we've heard about capital punishment. We've seen it in Exodus. We've seen it in Leviticus. But this text will remind us of it today, as they're reminded of it when they're about to go into the promised land. A land, a nation under God, will punish its murderers by death, and it will make a distinction and protect those who are manslayers, manslaughter, from being killed because it was accidental, though there will be consequences. Let's have those things in view as we come to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray. O Lord, we are reminded in the Sermon on the Mount that we are all guilty of murder because we have hatred in our hearts and we say judgmental things like Raca against our brothers, and we are in danger of hellfire. We are in danger because of thou shalt not kill. We know we break all the commandments. If we've broken one, James says, we've broken them all. So let us come here humbly. And let us also be mindful of what our society should do if it will be righteous and blessed by the Lord and not pollute our land. That our nation should punish with execution those who kill. And those who are guilty, in a sense, of manslaughter should be protected from capital punishment. And in both cases, death is a penalty. Death is bad. Death is a punishment. Even our own deaths as Christian, the first death recognizes that we are under your sin and curse. It is only by your grace that we will not die the second death spiritually and with the physical judgment, and that we will be raised and have new life in heaven. Because we've turned to you, Jesus Christ, our refuge, you who has ransomed us by your life and your blood. Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we come to you in worship, that we would be learning about how our society should rule by your law. This law still applies today in its general equity. And we pray, Father, that our nation would be righteous and not polluted by looking past and excusing such heinous sin as murder. And Lord, that we would all have a sobering sense of what death is. It is a penalty from God, ultimately. Our own death is penalty for our sin. It's punishment to pay because we are all sinners and guilty and worthy of your eternal death. We do thank you that Jesus Christ has given himself as our ransom in our place. He's given his life for our life. And he is our Redeemer. And thus you are not our avenger. And we are so thankful to come to you as our Heavenly Father, who gives us life and mercy and grace and love. We do cry out to you with sorrow and grief and hatred of our sin. And we ask that you would do a work in us of renewal and regeneration, and even use this unusual time to bring us to new repentance and a better use of redeeming our time. And that we would take refuge in you, Lord Jesus Christ, in our daily walk, and that we would not try to justify ourselves or make satisfaction ourselves for our sins, but we would keep looking to the cross where you, Lord God, have made satisfaction and atonement. And we do thank you that you give us life through the resurrection. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to be mindful of what we have read in these Ten Commandments summarizing your law, and that you would give us a heart to obey, as does your Son, your perfect Son, who says, to do thy will is my delight, and who does not hesitate to preach your righteousness in our congregation. So let us not hesitate to receive this your word, and by your grace, live your righteousness. Let us hunger and thirst for your righteousness and be satisfied with it in Christ. Let us eat and drink of him, that we would not eat and drink of the pollution and cisterns of this world. O Lord God, we lift up to you the needs of our brethren as we think of them. We pray for Mrs. Delgado and the boys who are separated on the other side of the nation right now from our brother Mike. Pray that you keep them safe and bless them. We hope they're able to participate with us here in spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you'll keep them safe and that you will open up the door soon that they could return as you might mercifully grant relief and healing. And we pray, Father, your blessing on Mike as he waits upon them. Lord, we ask your blessing on our elderly, especially that you would keep them safe as they are at the greatest risk. We think particularly to pray for Bill Klukas and Eleanor Friary. And Lord, we do also lift up to you the Raglans, Bruce and Debbie, and also Becky, who are struggling with significant sicknesses. We do thank you they don't have the virus, but we pray you would heal them, Lord, and restore their strength and health and vigor. Lord, we lift up to you our nation and our world and our governors, and we pray you would give them wisdom. We pray that you would turn the hearts of the kings and give salvation and let your law truly be the law of the land, including what we will read today in particular practice, that we would be righteous and that we would bring determined from evil. But Lord, we pray also that you would guide and strengthen and bless us, O Lord, that you would give your guidance and that you would let our nations have wisdom that you will provide through your image, though shattered when not in Christ, the ability to find solutions as you mercifully had for many other things. We do thank you for our health and our modern healthcare and how there are so many ailments and diseases that we do not have to struggle with because of modern medicine. And so, Lord, we do rejoice and ask that you would similarly provide healing again for this new ailment. And Lord, that you will use it as a warning to the world to repent of their sin before the disease of sin takes them down forever into hell. We pray that you would bring salvation, revival, redemption in Jesus Christ as you would cause people to turn to him as his blood would be the ransom for their sins. Call out your elect and save them, Lord, and use these times to grow and purify and strengthen your church, and use them as another woe, another trumpet warning to the world. And, oh, Lord God, we ask that you would guide us as we continue in worship, that you would help us to have ears to hear what your spirit would say to our spirits in your word, which is living and active still. We pray, O Lord God, that you would feed our faith, help our unbelief, improve our obedience, and bless us as a people to be concerned to be righteous as a congregation with proper judgment through our leaders and with our nation in this world. We ask that the law of the Lord would rule. We know that Christ rules over both spheres of society, church and state. We pray that both church and state would better recognize your authority and how they relate, and, O Lord Jesus, that you would reign in your righteousness. We look forward to the day of heaven where there will be no more murder and no more sin and no more death to threaten us, but only an eternal day with perfect health and a perfect society where it is safe to walk outside at night and the gates will not be locked, because there'll be no danger of anything coming in to hurt us. Lord, we look forward to this and pray you keep our eyes focused on it and on Christ, the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to hear him preach through your earthen vessel. Let us believe, let's respond in faith, and let your word not come back void. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all your people said, Amen. Amen. Love, now we turn to Psalm 62 in our Psalter, page 126, and we'll be singing verses 7 through 12, page 126. If you have the comprehensive Psalter, please turn there with us. Psalm 67, verses 7 through 12. What we want to focus on here is in verse 7, particularly, and as it is followed, said in different ways. God is our refuge. Also said in verse 8, God is our refuge. And while it's true he's a refuge to us from the world and all that is happening, such as is sung about in Psalm 46, excuse me, what we're going to learn in our text today is that he's a refuge for us from his own wrath, from his own curse due to us for sins. He is the avenger. He will avenge our sin. He will send us to eternal death and hell to pay the penalty due to us for our sins. Or if we run and flee to Jesus Christ to be our refuge, to be our satisfaction of that penalty, to pay it for us on the cross, to hide under the shadow of his wing, to hide under his blood as our propitiation, our covering for our sins, we are protected from God's wrath, and instead he is our redeemer. Specifically through Jesus Christ, he is our redeemer. As we sing this, may we be thinking about the fact that God has saved us, but he doesn't save us from the devil. He saves us from ourselves. Particularly, he saves us from his wrath and curse due to us for sin. If anyone is not taking refuge in Jesus Christ and his blood right now, may you be moved to do so, that God would be your redeemer and not your avenger. Psalm 62, verses 7 to 12. Think of Christ, our refuge. Da, 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 da. In God my glory place it is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is our refuge high. Surely mean men are vanity, and great men are a lie. In balance laid they wholly are, more light than vanity. Trust ye not in oppression, in robbery be not vain. On wealth set not your hearts, when as increase it is your gain. God hath it spoken once to me, yea, this I heard again, that power to Almighty God alone doth appertain. Yea, mercy also unto thee belongs, O Lord, alone. For thou, according to his work, rewardest every one. Amen. Beloved, please turn with me now in your Bibles to chapter 35 of Numbers. Last week we took a break from Numbers and Matthew. Today we get back with Numbers in the morning and Matthew in the evening. We're getting close to finishing Numbers, and we're nearing the last part of Matthew. Last time we looked through verses 1 through 8, the Levites, the Levitical cities. And today we're going to see a lot more about the cities of refuge that are referenced in the first section of the chapter. And we're going to be hearing the distinction between murder and manslaughter, how a society should handle both, but also how it points us to the heavenly society and how we all need to be taking refuge in Jesus Christ, that he wouldn't require our life in hell, but we would have his life in our place on the cross and his death in our stead so that we can have eternal life, that he would be our refuge, that he would be our ransom by his blood. Hear now the word of the Lord, Numbers chapter 35, verses 9 through 34, so we'll complete the chapter this morning. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give these three cities, ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall slay at any time, come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest, but after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations, in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death, by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, we're offline? It doesn't look like we're offline here, honey.
Well, we just received a text from Mr. Deanston.
Okay, do you...
Yeah, it's offline.
Okay, it looks like we're reconnected. Okay, we apologize. It looks like we went offline again, and it looks like we're back online. My apology. We are recording this with another camera to put up later on sermon audio. So if you miss some of it and want to hear it all, you can do that. It'll be up hopefully later tonight or tomorrow. So we left off with verse 20. Let's start with verse 20. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your throughout your generation. Okay. Well, God is good, amen?
Amen.
God can take care of all this. We're thankful that particularly it's available online for everyone for live worship, but we usually do record our messages to put up on sermon audio later, so I'm going to go ahead and start this recording, although the battery's low on this. Let's hope for the best. I'm sorry for the interruption and the delay. A reminder that this text is about the distinction between a murderer and one who is guilty of manslaughter, if we should use the word guilty. And this text was really powerful for my family last week. We ended up waiting a week to preach this text because of wanting to introduce why we went to online webcast worship services. But this text was very powerful. I said to my wife, wow, Fernanda, we have a really important text coming up in Numbers to apply to our situation. Here's the situation. Last week, my wife, Fernanda, had a horrible family tragedy. In her hometown in Brazil, her cousin was stabbed to death in front of her baby by the baby's father. He's 2 years old, the baby. The baby's father then turned on the gas, apparently to commit suicide and kill the baby too. But then someone entered and found the baby and ran with the baby. He went after her, but the authorities got him. He is in jail now, thankfully. But here's the scary thing that we're lamenting. This man will not likely stay in prison forever. He is a murderer. And he will never face the death penalty. In Brazil, capital punishment is illegal. Executing someone for killing someone is illegal. Worse, in Brazil, it is not uncommon to allow good behavior to let people out of jail relatively quickly with impunity, even murderers. Even murderers. In summary, when we were talking about that, she said something to me I won't repeat directly. She has given approval, and I reviewed this with her before I'm sharing it with you. And I believe some of her family are watching from Brazil right now, and I pray it will be helpful and a comfort to you. But in summary of all that, she said this is why she does not miss living in Brazil. And she said something that relates to verses 33 and 34, closing our text. If bloodshed, murder, is not avenged by execution, capital punishment, letting murderers run free in a land will pollute the nation, will defile the nation's land. including its own brute and brutal consequences, disgusting the Creator. Sadly, our nation is getting more and more like this. While we do have capital punishment, and I believe it can be related more to states, there's less and less consequences, and murderers tend to go on forever in our prisons, if not go free, when they should face execution. Thankfully, that righteousness following God's law does exist a bit, but we should keep this in mind and be concerned. The text teaches us this in summary. While God requires a more lenient penalty for manslaughter, murderers should be executed. That's the main idea of this text. We'll have plenty of applications, including looking to the next life, that it is a type and prefiguration of things for Christ in heaven and the heavenly society. But here's the main idea of the text, and it should be something that is reflected in any society, especially one that would say it's under God. While God requires a more lenient penalty for manslaughter, murderers should be executed. That man who stabbed his wife to death and nearly killed his baby should be executed if the land is going to be righteous and not polluted before God. And if it isn't, God's avenging justice will pour out upon that land more and more with those kinds of things that are tolerated. These Levitical refuge cities for manslaughterers, which exclude murderers, teach us ultimately what? To run to the Redeemer. It teaches us the seriousness of the taking of life, even accidentally, the horrid thing that death is, a penalty for sin. And it teaches us that we need to run to the only way God has appointed to be saved, to have a ransom for our sins, to save our lives, the death and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us run to Him. Let us take refuge in God's only way to be redeemed for His eternal death penalty. And that is the message for you today from this text. Take refuge in God's only way to be redeemed from His eternal death penalty. First of all, recognize that all who are guilty of murder deserve the death penalty. All who are guilty of murder deserve the death penalty. Think of this. After the flood, when God washed the earth of horrible wickedness, and only Noah and the small remnant of the church was there, and he opened up the ark to a revived and replenished and cleansed earth. One of the first things he said to Noah before he populated the earth again with mankind was this, Genesis 9, verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." This is the rule of our text. We see it all through the Bible and the Pentateuch. We've seen it in Exodus, Leviticus. We see it reminded here in Numbers as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. You want to stay in the promised land? You don't want the land to vomit you out like I'm causing it to vomit out its present inhabitants because of how much they've polluted it with things like murder going undealt with? Then you need to be careful. Whenever there is a murderer while we are in this fallen state, that murderer needs to be executed. That's the rule. Murderers must die by the hands of society. In this case, it's a theocracy. There's an overlap of things now that is separated. Execution is in the hands, the sword of the state, Romans 13. But murderers must die, and this is what the church must still preach with the sword of the Spirit. Verses 17 through 21, murderers have no opportunity for a city of refuge. They cannot come in and be judged innocent. They're guilty, and they must pay the penalty. They're guilty of murder because we see that it was by their design. They intended to kill the person. That's what makes it clearly murder. They were motivated by anger, we see in the text. They were motivated by enmity. They wanted to kill this person. They set out and they deliberately kill the person. They deliberately take the person's life, and they have a heart of anger and hatred that wants to kill them. We refer to the law lex talionis in the Latin, which means eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. This is taught in the scriptures many times, and it has its application still in the gospel. You can go to our sermons in Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount to hear how Christ applies that and how to not misunderstand things there. It still applies. But what does it mean here? The murderer's life must be given for the life that the murderer took. He took a life, now he has to have his life taken from him. Nothing less is just. Only a just nation, a nation I should say, is only just when it takes the life of a murderer for taking the life of someone else. The punishment has to fit the crime. Particularly, they took the image of God. They smote the image of God. So murder is particularly, in a sense, trying to strangle God and reject his authority over the land. And he is not pleased. He will avenge them. Now, we do have an important societal rule here. Verse 30 says, you have to have at least two witnesses. You can't send somebody condemned to death saying he or she is guilty of murder if there's not at least two witnesses, because it's such a severe penalty. It's such a final penalty that can't be reversed. Nonetheless, here's what it teaches us. Any nation that would be blessed under God must enforce the execution of murderers within its society. If God will not bless the promised land for his specially called people at this time, if he will not give asylum, if he will not give cities of refuge to murderers, and he won't bless but bring a curse of pollution and defilement, then he won't give a blessing for any other nation now that refuses to recognize his authority to rule as king over all lands. No nation that defies God's rule to protect life, to preserve life, including with the deterrent of capital punishment, can expect to be blessed by God, and it will continue to spiral into sinfulness in many ways of life. And more murder will happen. But in a godly society, those who murder accidentally should be protected from execution. Those who accidentally kill someone should be spared the death penalty. All who are guilty of murder deserve the death penalty, but those who accidentally kill someone should be spared the death penalty. They should not be executed. Think about it this way. A person's chopping wood with their axe, and they lose the grip of their axe, and the axe flies and flies into someone and kills that person. But they weren't intending to kill their coworker. They love their coworker, probably planned to have lunch with them at lunch break. They were just working and the axe blew. They killed the person ultimately, but not deliberately. No desire, no intent, no plan to do so. This is the exception to what must happen to people who otherwise kill people. Murderers must be killed. Manslayers, or those who have committed manslaughter, they face usually some kind of consequence. But if they're not intending to kill, even usually if it's in a fight, if there's no intent to kill, and that can be proven, if they did not determine to kill, if there was no anger toward the victim in the sense of wanting to end their life, then they should be spared capital punishment, though they have to pay some kind of penalty. Verses 9 through 16 and 22 through 25 are focusing on those who have committed manslaughter. And again, lex talionis applies. The punishment must fit the crime. But here's the thing. And this is what we need to understand in Matthew. The punishment must not go higher than the crime. They didn't try to kill the person, so they must not be killed. They did not intend to kill the person, so they must not be killed. There's usually consequences and punishments. Those are correct. But they shouldn't be killed because the punishment must not exceed the crime. The life was not intended to be taken. And so God gives these cities of refuge for the manslayers. That's the focus of this text, the cities of refuge. These six cities are named in Joshua 20, verses 7 to 8. So if you want to know which cities they are, I'm going to wait till we get to Joshua to revisit that. But Joshua 20, 7 to 8, name the cities. Now, there are still sad effects if you've committed manslaughter. While you are in asylum in a city of refuge, your whole life changes. You can't be where your land is that you have possessed by inheritance assigned to you by God. You have to be away from your family and friends, your normal workplace. A blessing to be with these Levites, it's a Levitical city, But your whole life changes. That being said, while there are consequences, the person does not have to go through life feeling guilty of murder, though they'll always regret the death that happened. The city of refuge must, through its leaders, determine if the man is innocent of intentional murder, and if the people can establish by witnesses that this was an accident, it was not on purpose, it was inadvertent, then the city, this Levitical city, there's only six, that the man has run to, must protect him, and they may not let the avenger of blood kill him. As long as he stays in the city, if he goes outside the city and the avenger of blood finds him, he can kill him, and he won't be guilty. But this person who has committed manslaughter by some accident is able to hide in the city of refuge and be spared death. This still shows the need to be careful not to shed blood. This still shows how serious it is that anyone would be killed even by accident. It shows how precious life is and to be protected at all costs. But it's also to protect from accidental murder. Our society should make a distinction. Excuse me, I should say it's to protect people who have committed accidental murder from being killed. Our society should make a distinction between murder and manslaughter and only execute murderers. However, there's no exception. There's no protection that can be had from God from murder or any sin as it relates to the eternal holy land of heaven and the new earth. Sin continues in this world, even in the promised land, which is only a type of heaven. It's not the perfect promised land. And so things like murder have to be dealt with, have to be worked through. But there won't be any tolerating any kind of murder or death or any sin in God's eternal holy land. Outside of Christ, and I want you to hear this very clearly, outside of Christ, God will bring the eternal death penalty upon all men. That's what these things are teaching in the moment as a type of the heavenly society, finality with God and eternal life. Outside of Christ, God will bring the eternal death penalty upon all men. Think about another example leaning and pointing and warning about this. God says to Cain, "You killed your brother Abel. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Genesis 4:10-11. No murderer is going to go innocent ultimately before God. Cain can't escape what God sees. It's out in the field, but the blood of his brother, Abel, though the earth is sucking it up, yet the earth sucking up that blood essentially cries out to God for justice. And God brings justice to Cain in a different way for that time for other reasons. And you can go back to our sermon on that section of Genesis to look at that. But notice the blood of a person killed cries out from the ground that sucks it up as the mouth testifying to God, "Murderer, murderer." And a murdered person's blood cries out to God, and God hears, and God notices, and God responds. He will bring justice at some point, ultimately hell, eternal death. God is the ultimate avenger. And the word for avenger of blood here in the Hebrew is actually the same word in the Hebrew for redeemer. There's an interesting overlap and juxtaposition of the use of the word, depending on who God will be to someone, based on what they've done and who could represent them. God is the avenger. He's the one that seeks satisfaction for sins against his justice in the land. Life for life by the death penalty. And there is no ransom in anything. There is no ransom in anyone. Nobody can pay out. Nobody can pay off and buy out. God will bring justice on all. Verses 31 and 32. "Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death." And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. You see, somebody has to die. In both scenarios, when someone dies, someone has to die at some point for there to be peace about this. The murderer has to die. The high priest eventually has to die before the city of refuge can be left. God is showing that no one can pay. The person guilty of manslaughter, the murderer, no one can pay for this. Nobody can write a check and get off. Death is the payment for death. Ultimately, death is the payment for sin. And where God dwells, no killers are allowed. Verse 34, where God dwells in the land. And remember, heaven will be a new heaven and a new earth where God will come down, New Jerusalem, on earth. And where God dwells, there will be no murder. There will be no murderers allowed in his land. In the end, facing eternity, we are all shown, in fact, to be murderers. That's the thing that should sober us up. In the end, as we face eternity, we're all shown to be murderers. James 2, verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You are born guilty of sin. You continue to sin and break all the Ten Commandments. You think you haven't committed murder? You have. If you've committed one sin, you're guilty of committing them all before God, including murder. Christ says in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." You see, Jesus is saying none of us are innocent. We're all sinners, and none of us are innocent of the sixth commandment. We are all guilty of murder. We are all guilty. We have all had hatred in our hearts. We have all said things of hatred. We have all maybe wished someone would die unrighteously. We are all guilty of murder in some way. Thus, God should take vengeance on you and me. Deuteronomy 32, verse 34, many other scriptures, as referred to in Romans 12, verse 19, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Now, we thought about that recently when we saw him take revenge on the Midianites a few chapters before, I believe it's a few chapters before. He took vengeance on the Midianites. He had them killed. He remembered what they did, how he brought the people into sin and thus death. Balaam, and he brought vengeance on them now as a reminder that he will, but he's going to bring vengeance on all sinners outside of Christ, all who are guilty of sin, thus guilty of death. He will say to everyone on judgment day, every one of us, if we're not in Christ, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord," and then send a sinner outside of Christ straight to eternal hellfire and punishment, eternal death. God will seek payment. He will seek satisfaction for the violation of his law. He will seek it upon kings and nations. He will seek it upon individuals. He will have justice. Every murderer, if they get off in this life, they will not get off before God in the next life. They'll face consequences now from him, but they will face eternal hell if they are not repenting and turning to him for mercy. He will be the one who avenges by blood. He will be the one who avenges the blood of others. No one can pay him off. As you sang in Psalm 49 this morning, verses 6 to 9, no one can pay off God. No one can say, "Oh, well, God won't require that of me if I'm not in Christ." Psalm 49, 6 to 9, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever, and not see corruption. No one, doesn't matter how wealthy you are, how good you want to pretend you are, no one will be able to redeem. You know, you can think about that related to the Catholic Church in the past and things. You can't be buying indulgences. No one, for myself or other, can buy mercy and forgiveness of God. No one can pay off God. He will have his justice. That being said, yet there is escape from God's wrath and curse. Instead of your blood, it can be Christ's blood. And here is the mercy. Matthew Henry says we have a lot of the good law and a lot of the good gospel in this text. We've heard the law, the good law, and now we hear the gospel. Outside of Christ, remember, God will bring the eternal death penalty upon all men. But inside Christ, you can be spared God's penalty of eternal death. Inside Christ, you can be spared God's penalty of eternal death. And that includes all sins, other than something mentioned in the New Testament, but that even includes murder. Because all these things are a picture of a greater reality in Christ that he brings. And he brings us to the cross, where he was strung up, nailed, speared, bleeding, where he received the wrath and curse of God upon himself due to his people for their sins. And he takes it upon himself, Isaiah 53, as the suffering servant. He's talked about that a lot in our recent texts in Matthew. The cross, where God executes his judgment due to sinners, due to murderers for eternity, by shedding the blood of his eternal son for all who would flee to him and take everlasting refuge in him. You can think back to the picture in Genesis where God calls upon Abraham to kill his own son Isaac. Isaac is a type of Christ, willingly lays down to be killed. Where is the sacrifice? Looks like it's going to be me. A man, he lays down, probably in his 30s. And Abraham holds up the knife. He's a type of the father, representing the father, is about to kill the son. God doesn't let that happen, but it's a picture of what's to come. God is the one bringing justice. Death has to happen. God also provides the substitute with the ram with Abraham, and so that is what is killed instead. So Christ is also the Lamb of God. He lays down, and his life is given as a ransom for your life. The penalty you should have falls upon him. You're guilty of murder, but if you trust in Jesus and his death on the cross, that is God's death penalty, eternal death penalty, that can be paying for you so you don't have to pay the eternal death penalty in hell. The blood of a murderer must be spilt to satisfy the blood of a man that he shed. Verse 19, look at verse 19. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. The blood. Verse 21. Or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die. He that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. Verse 33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. So you see, a manslayer, one who has committed manslaughter, accidental murder, he can only be protected in the city of refuge. That's a Levitical city. Verse 6 of our text we read last time, the ministers to the priests. It's only in the Levitical city where he can go and not be killed, but he only can be released from the city at the death of the high priest. Verses 25 and 28, this is pointing to we need the death of our high priest, Jesus Christ, to ultimately relieve us of all of our sins, ultimately guilty of murder. Consider that Moses is about to die before they enter the promised land. And Aaron and the high priest, he's already died. Aaron, as the high priest, has already died. And if these people are going to go into the promised land, in a sense, they had to be led by God in refuge under him as his city through the wilderness by Moses, the Levite, and his brother Aaron, the high priest, until they died. And so Aaron's died not so long ago. Moses is about to die, and then they're going to enter into the land. It almost seems like they're foreshadowing this as well. God being the avenger, bringing death upon the first generation, and yet being the redeemer, bringing them through that time of a refuge now back into the promised land. But notice again, the murderer, he had to die. All this is typifying Christ and his heavenly land and his life he would give to us, and his death he would pay for us instead, for our life, that we wouldn't have to die forever in hell. Again, verses 31 to 32 say there is no way to buy your own salvation of your sins. There is no way to bring satisfaction to God for his justice as a guilty sinner before him, including murder, one way or the other. The only redeemer that can ransom you of your sins is God, is Jesus Christ. Only God's appointed way can save you from his wrath. In this text, it is the Levitical cities, the cities of refuge. Only being there can you be saved, and only the death of the high priest can finalize that, and only the death of a murderer can bring satisfaction. All your bloodshed cries out to God, but if you have Christ's blood over you, you have refuge from all punishments in his eternal city of refuge, the new Jerusalem. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In John 3, he says, you are already under God's curse if you don't believe in me. But if you believe in me, you shall not die. The Father sent the Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 20. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Beloved, while the government must execute murderers, Christ can bring expiation to them. If someone's guilty of murder, they still have to face the temporal price, and justice has to be done in the society, and they must be executed. But that doesn't mean that they can't turn to Christ like the thief on the cross and say, please remember me in your kingdom. Please forgive me of my heinous sins. They can turn to Christ as and his life as a ransom given for many, including them. Payment for their sins. Even murderers can turn to Jesus Christ in repentance. It doesn't take away from the horrendous sin, and they must pay the horrendous price. But if you are in Christ, you can take refuge. Romans 8, verse 1. If any man is in Christ, there is no condemnation. If you are taking refuge in Christ, there is no condemnation from God. He does not judge you. He will not avenge you. He will not avenge your blood, because the blood of Christ in your place satisfies him. And only the blood of Christ can be a refuge to satisfy him. Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. Again, even murderers. Christ cleanses all his heavenly citizens so they can live in heaven together one day without the payment they would have had to pay that would keep them out of heaven and go to hell. And so in heaven, the danger of infection, the danger of corruption and its effects will be gone. Be encouraged again to think about what this promised land is pointing to in heaven for us and why it's worth waiting for. The new heaven and the new earth. There will be no pollution. There will be no defilement of the land by murderers walking around the streets unpunished with the blood they shed pouring through the streets and stinking up to high heaven. It won't be there. It won't happen. All murderers will be dealt with in hell or will be cleansed by Christ, and that includes us. There will be no effects of sin causing accidental deaths. There will be no more death. There will be no more dying in the new heavens and the new earth, the true promised land. There will only be perfect, righteous living in a pure society, one world nation under God. How glorious. How glorious. Think about this now with the effect of the coronavirus. We're fearing death. There'll be no fear of death. There'll be no danger of death. There'll be no danger of God's judgments and warnings upon us. The judgment in hell or the judgment on the cross will make heaven a perfect, pure, holy, safe place. One thing I'm impressed upon by my wife is she says she's amazed at how safe it feels to live in this land. And I believe that's a reflection that our nation yet still does in some degree abide by this law of God and thus is not as polluted. But think about a land where there'll never be murder. It won't be tolerated. There'll never be death. And how safe it will feel, how wonderful it will be to walk the streets of gold in the glory land of God. Thus, beloved, may we as a people, we as persons, and we, the people of the United States, and may the people of the world take refuge in God and his way only to be redeemed from his eternal death penalty. His eternal death penalty has been and is coming upon us all, and on Judgment Day will be fully executed. You see, anybody raised up from the dead on the last great day will already be experiencing punishment in hell in their souls, but they'll be raised up in their bodies to face their final execution if they're not in Christ. God's eternal death penalty for all ultimately guilty of murder, but all who rise in Christ with their bodies, their souls having already been tasted of the glory of heaven, will be reunited to the resurrected bodies, and they will be brought into the glorious new heavens and earth prepared by God the Father. So, beloved, don't take refuge in yourself. Don't take refuge in any person or leader. Don't take refuge in your own works. Don't take refuge in thinking that this is something you can escape. You may survive the coronavirus, but you will not survive the effects of the virus of sin unless you have the remedy that only God makes in Christ. So take refuge in God's only way to be redeemed from his eternal death penalty. Let us pray. O Lord God, we do acknowledge our sins before you. We pray for our nation. We pray for all nations. We repent on behalf of our nations and cry out that your law would be the law of the land, and that murderers would be executed, that it would not be a common thing, and that others would be deterred from such a horrible sin, killing your image, shaking their fists at you, claiming to be God themselves. Lord, we pray also that you would help us to take so seriously the need to be very careful to protect life and at all things we can do to try to avoid accident, and yet to be thankful that we can flee to you, whatever our sins, including murder, we can flee to you in Christ and cry out for mercy. For we are all the chief of sinners. We are all guilty before you. We all are guilty of murder. We have all hated. We've all desired the death of someone. We've all spoken evil of others. And you say, Lord Jesus Christ, that that makes us guilty of murder, the sixth commandment. So we don't flee to our good works. We don't flee to say we're better than others. We don't flee to any hope of being spared anything, because one day it will get us. Death will get us, the penalty for our sins. We thank you for sparing us from the second death, the judgment through Jesus Christ, and giving us healing and resurrection and life in Christ. Lord, we pray anyone who could be listening now, that you would bring them to take refuge in you, to be redeemed by the ransom of the blood of Christ, that we would not face what Christ faced as the death penalty for eternal sin on the cross. We pray, Lord, you would help us all who have turned to Christ to, in new ways, turn to the cross and remember we cannot make up for our sin. We cannot satisfy God. We can only repent in grief of our sin with apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. We We keep taking refuge in Christ to clean our consciences to serve the living God, but indeed make us more righteous, holy citizens, careful to protect, preserve the lives of others, to seek to be careful not to cause accidents that might kill, and also to be concerned to support and influence a society that would execute those who kill others deliberately. We pray, Lord, that this would be so that our land would not be polluted, desecrated, and defiled anymore, and thus deserving of more and more debased sins and death. O Lord, may the life of Christ shine through your church. May it have its effects as the light of the world. May it shed this light upon the nations and kings. May you bring revival and repentance and reformation. And we pray your blessing on these things in Jesus' name. And all your people said, Amen. Amen. Beloved, before we finish our morning worship with the benediction, we will bless the Lord first singing Psalm 117. Psalm 117 on page 259. Please turn there with me in your comprehensive psalters if you have it. I know if you don't, most of our saints have this memorized together. Da 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 da. Oh, excuse me, I'm singing a tune we practiced for this evening. Da 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 da. Oh, give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise, ye people, all accord his name to magnify. For great to us word ever are his loving kindness is. His truth endures forevermore. The Lord, oh, do ye bless. Have you have blessed the Lord, your Redeemer, Christ the Lord, who has ransomed you of all your sins. He now gives you the blessing to send you away to live for him in newness of life. The blessing given for the high priest in the book of Numbers early before they set out on their journey to the promised land. In the representing Christ the Lord, who gives it to you now from heaven, your great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He says to you, his church, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. 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 We pray the blessing of God on your family worship and private rest and worship this Lord's Day. And our church will be back to congregate in spirit to worship the Lord this evening in covenanted fellowship at 5:30 p.m. Pacific Coast time. And we trust we'll see you all back, and we invite anyone who would like to join us. Sorry for the technical difficulties. Hopefully they'll be better this evening, but hopefully you were able to get back on and continue with us. Have a wonderful rest. We'll see you at 5:30 tonight, Pacific Coast time. God bless.